and then we'll close the year around 10 with the communion service, taking out, letting go of the old year, bringing in the new with the communion and the cup and the bread. So we'll do that Friday night, and everything status quo. We'll just be right back Sunday morning in our normal procedure. Obviously, if all, you know, the pot falls, the bottom falls out and all that, well, then they won't. So let's begin with a word of prayer as we continue. Now, what we're going to do tonight, pulling together and finishing up our study of God entering into the human race, because that is so vital, more than just thinking of it as a Christmas story, God entering into the human race. I want to look a few moments at the all-importance of prophecy. A lot of Christians are prophecy-oriented today, thinking the end of time is near. We should always live as though Christ would come today. But I want to take a few minutes to look at that, the importance, the significance of prophecy. So let's begin tonight in a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to all these things, that we can see what's going on. Let's pray. Father, we now dare to enter into the realm of Scripture that takes us into some of the things behind the scenes, revealing to us once again, as we will allow your Spirit to show us what kind of God you are, the magnificence of our God, and shame on us forever doubting. Shame on us when we don't walk by faith, when we comprehend all that you are. Why would we not? So Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth that is set before us, and see the things that have us to see in God entering into the human realm. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have dealt now with the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, actually Genesis 1, 3, but Genesis 3, then we looked at Isaiah, and where it is actually declared that God would enter through a virgin. We have dealt with why God had to enter the human race, the incarnation, the second member of the Trinity. We have seen Mary became pregnant by the third member of the Godhead, God the Father establishing all of this so that Jesus Christ could come into the human race, born through a woman without human copulation, which means that Jesus Christ could come into the human race without Adam's sin, and therefore without a sin nature, and he lived his life perfect without sinning, qualified to go to the cross. Now, this birth is prophesied, along with many other things. I'm emphasizing this birth, but this also takes an account nearly all prophecy that is given in Scripture, and it is there for several reasons. Let me give these to you. First of all, 1.1. The significance here is in the spiritual warfare realm. Now, you know, one of the tragedies of man is that we interpret the Bible according to us. This is where so many people fail in Genesis 1, 1 through 3. We enter that with man being the first thing. Man is not the first thing. We're not the center of this whole deal. We like to think we are, but we are not. We are part of a great picture, as we saw Sunday. Now, there is a great warfare going on, and we must see this and appreciate this and to comprehend a lot that's going on in Scripture, and that is the warfare between God and Satan. This is so important. We'll come upon this again a little bit Friday night. Now, God declares what he will do, and The point is this. I'm just going to tell you, and then we're going to look at a few passages. Here's the point. God is going to tell what he's going to do. He's throwing the gauntlet down to Satan. He's in effect saying to Satan, see if you can stop it. Then you present what you're going to do and see if you can bring it to pass. This is what God is doing. See if Satan can stop God's plan of the redemption of man and all the plans that he has in prophecy. And see if Satan can do the same thing. What's at issue here? Now, this may not sound feasible to you, but trust me, it's most feasible in the warfare. Who is sufficient to be God? Because Satan said in Isaiah, I am. I am self-existing. So we have this thing going on behind the scenes, and one of the great issues is, who is sufficient to be God? If you read a lot of passages in the Old Testament, we won't take time tonight. Time doesn't allow us to do it, but there are many passages where you have chapters where God says, I am God, there is no God by me. I am God, I am God, I am God. I am the only God. Now, you read these passages, and if you just read them quickly, you go, boy, what's wrong with God? Somebody must have pushed his button or something. There's an arrogant problem. No. There's a battle going on. And you have to see that to even see these passages like that. Why prophecy? Okay, let's look first of all at Isaiah chapter 41. In fact, all of the passages we're going to look at tonight are in those dramatic chapters of Isaiah 40 through 50. 60, actually. Those 20 chapters are just so pivotal to all of Scripture. So let's take a look now at these things in Isaiah chapter 41. First thing we want to look at, and we're just going to read some things, not here to really go through the verses, but I will say this, if you have a question in dealing with some of these things, feel free to ask, but I'm just going to go through this, and our subject right now is why the prophecy of the virgin birth, why the prophecy of how God would enter into the human race. All right, Isaiah chapter 41. Let's read verse 21. If you want to write it down and then read with me, we're going to read verses 21 through 24. 21 through 24 of Isaiah 41. Let's take a look. Present your case. Now, it is very important that you're able to understand that when we read these, in this section of Scripture, God is really talking to Satan. Just like in reading Job, you have to realize that Job's three friends are speaking for Satan. Now, here, we have a contest going on, and it is between God and the supernatural creature that rebelled against him. The highest of his creation rebelling against him. So God says, present your case, the Lord says. Present your case. Here's the gauntlet. You declare what you're going to do. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong. Now, the word argument is supplied for you in the NASB, but the strong here, you say what you're going to do. That's always an arrogant boast. I am going to do this. We see it a lot with athletes today. I'm going to win the match. I'm going to do this in the game. I'm going to do that. That's strong. That's the proclamation, and I'm going to back it up. Who can back up their words? Take that to a great degree out here between God and Satan. Present, bring forward, prophesy. You're strong, your strength. The king of Jacob says, let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. You prophesy. As for the former, meaning the things that have happened before, declare what they were. Okay, not only Lucifer, do I challenge you to come up with what's going to happen in the future, explain what happened in the past as it relates to what's going to happen in the future. These are the kinds of things we've been doing in our study here. Now, look what he says, that we may consider them and know their outcome. Okay, one of the things we do with prophecy, consider the things that God is going to do and know the outcome of all the things that are going to go on. All right? Or announce to us what is coming, prophecy. You tell us what's coming. I can do that. I'm God. That's one of the characteristics. There are about five characteristics. Five things that make one sufficient to be God. This is one of them. The ability to prophesy or declare what's going to happen and have it happen. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are God. See, who is sufficient to be God? This is a sufficiency test of God. This is something God does. And Satan is declared to be God. Indeed, do good or evil. I don't care. You prophesy it. You see if you can make something come about. That we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are of no account. That's God's assessment of Satan. Last night, John and I hung around and were talking. One of the things we talked about was the relationship between God and Satan. Why does God put up with all of this? You've got to understand the love of God and also the sovereign immensity of God and things like this. You're of no account. You cannot be this because you are not God. And your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. So this refers to those who choose darkness rather than light. As we saw in Genesis 1 Sunday, let there be light, and he divided the light from the dark, and you get to choose. Choose the dark, or you can choose the light. So God throws the gauntlet to Satan, who is sufficient to be God. Look at chapter 47 a moment, please. I want to show you one thing here, in case I haven't showed you this. We've been a long time since we've been this way. I like to come here every now and then just to remind you what's going on behind the scenes. Chapter 47, verse 10. Most Christians don't know this is in the Bible. This again is God, if we see what's going on, speaking to Satan. You felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Now, what that means is no one has identified me as to what I am doing. What did he do with the woman? He deceived her. What does he do with Christians? He deceives. What does he do with Emily? He deceives. No one sees what I'm doing. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. This is the wisdom and knowledge from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For you have said in your heart, I am. See, there it is. Most Christians know God said, I am. But you realize that Lucifer also said, I am. And there is no one besides me. See, I am means to be self-sufficient. So what he's saying is, I am God and there is no God beside me. Me. Now turn back to chapter 44. Chapter 44. And this time we're just going to read verses 6 through 8. Okay? Let's read them now. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. God the Father, Lord. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, Lord. I am the first, and I am the last. And there is no God besides me. And again, you might think this is sort of an arrogant thing of God, or what's going on? Satan thinks he's God. And so we're making it very clear, there is no God but me. Now verse 7, who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes. Let him recount it to me in order. Let him tell what's going to happen. Let him lay out his plan. From the time I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming. Here's the top of now. You give your prophecy and see if you can bring it about. I will give mine about the how God will enter into the human race. See if you can stop it. And we noted the other day how you can just trace the coming of Jesus Christ through all of the attacks. First on the human race, then on the Jews, then on the tribe of Judah, then on the family of David. He kept trying to what? Stop God's truth from coming about so that God would no longer be God. I can stop what you say is going to happen. That would be sufficient to be God. But if God can pull this off, if God can make what he says come true, he is sufficient to be God. Continuing verse 7, and the events that are going to take place. How far study? God entering the human race through a virgin. Verse 8, do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you and declared it? All the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? And the answer is no. But what is the foundation of that? Some type of loyalty from a Christian just because he's our God? No. It's because our God is sufficient to be God in that he can say what's going to happen and it will happen. We can trust this kind of a God. This is a God you can trust. Not a God like Satan, who would blow all of his own horns, but he can't pull it off. Our God can. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Okay, one more passage. Let's look at chapter 46. And people, this isn't the only place in the Old Testament these things are over. These are so clear, I think, and listed for us. Chapter 46, verse 8. We're going to read, as we're writing, we're going to read 8 through 14. 46, 8 through 14. Okay. Remember this, and be assured. Recall it to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. But I really want you to not only appreciate and praise and worship God as God, but why? And why do we recognize him as God? Because of the sufficiency that he is sufficient to be God. He pulled off coming into the human race, and Satan tried and tried and tried to stop it and couldn't stop it. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. He declares everything that's going to happen right from the beginning. Let there be light. That's the beginning. So whenever there's darkness, let there be light. Let there be a way out. So he tells everything's going to happen right from the beginning. That's sovereignty. And from ancient times, which have not been done, in other words, Satan, you have not done that. You have not declared what's going to happen. You can't. Saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. There's that word good again that we saw. What did he say after he created the light? It is good. That word good is one of your little words you want to pay attention to when you read scripture all the way through. You'll take everything back to Genesis 1:1-3 and just play that over and over through the Bible, and you'll see these things coming about. I will accomplish it. I will bring light into darkness. I am God. I can do that. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly, these are all so important in the spiritual warfare, but we'll just move on. Truly, I have spoken. Truly, I will bring it to pass. When I prophesy something, it will come to pass. Now, one of the problems is that after 2,000 years and he hasn't come back, people say, well, you know, it's not really going to come back. We've got to go back to look how we're interpreting it. It's been 2,000 years. You Christians and all of us too, why are we waiting? And we misunderstood what he was saying, and da-da-da-da-da. Don't consider how long it's taken as God isn't going to do it. That's what man does when we calculate time. But remember, 1,000 years is one day to him. He isn't concerned with the time factor. So he brings these things about. Okay. Verse 11, truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. I will do it. People, he doesn't need our help. This is why salvation is by grace, which means only faith. Spirituality is by grace, which means only faith. Blessings are by grace. The light coming, and we cannot make any light. He doesn't need our help. Verse 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded. Referring to Satan, referring to members of the human race, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. Christ coming into the human race, because he is the only one righteous. And my deliverance, my salvation, will not delay. So it's not a matter that it's going to be late. No, Christ came at the perfect time, at the right time, the time of God's planning. He will return. It isn't a delay thing. Well, he's running late. It's going to be right when he plans it to happen. He is God. And I will grant salvation in Zion. Oh, boy. That is pivotal. I will grant it in Zion. Now, there's another mountain at play. The mountain where the law came from. So we have two mountains at play, and we know Mount Sinai, that's the law. That's not where he is. He is not in the law. His salvation is not in the law. It's in Jerusalem, or in the cross, or in Jesus Christ. And my glory for Israel. Okay, any problem or any question on what we just read? Okay, yes. I'm sorry?
The raven.
Calling the birds of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from the far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, truly I will do it. The bird of prey? Is that what you're talking about? Yeah. This is, whenever you're dealing with the birds and the beasts, you're dealing with angels and man. The interrelationship of angel and man. And we haven't really traveled that way too much here yet. And we probably will when we get into Revelation. We will have to study what the beasts are and what the birds are. And how they feed on the cross. And a lot of things are going on with the birds and the beasts. We could identify it as one person here or there. He calls there's a Syrian army and this, but it goes deeper than that into what God is doing. So we'll be taking a look at that. No. Okay. Point two. Oh, that was point one. Why this prophecy? God prophesied for who is sufficient to be God. Point two here. God prophesied also to give hope to man. God prophesied to give hope to man. Man needs hope. We become very weary at how the wicked prosper. We become very weary of how things are going on, why God is this going on, how long God... Look at Habakkuk. Oh, man, it's 8 o'clock. Look at Habakkuk with me a moment. I want to show you something. Just show you why that is given, why I'm giving you this point. See if we can find Habakkuk here. And if we can find Habakkuk, I want to show you why we have the prophecy in regards to ourselves. Habakkuk is just another one of those crucial books in the Bible. in Habakkuk chapter 1. So what I'm saying is that the prophecy of the virgin birth, the prophecy of God entering into the human race, the prophecy of all these things, the fulfillment of it, and all of the prophecy that we have offers for all of us a hope. And that hope is something that we all need to continue in our lives. We need this hope. People ask me, why did the Jews walk into the gas chambers? No hope. When you have no hope, you don't care about anything. You don't care what people do to you. You don't care about anything. You just don't care. But we have hope. Habakkuk, and all I want to show you is, look in chapter 1, verse 2, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry for you, violence, yet you do not deliver. Why? Verse 2, how long? Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? Okay, now, what we see going on here is the despair. Well, when is God going to do something about all of this? He's prophesied he will. Therefore, it may not happen in your lifetime, but that's okay. We have the confidence that it is going to happen. Just as we saw, he prophesied the coming of the Son, and he came. And Satan tried and tried and tried to stop it, and he couldn't. He's prophesied our redemption. He's prophesied our eternity. Point three. Another reason for these prophecies, so that man would know Messiah or Christ. In other words, they would know that this child, this son, is the promised Messiah. There are so many prophecies fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ. They're just, you have to work hard to say, no, this is not the promised Messiah. But many do. And I'm not talking about the people down at the bar. I'm talking about people who study Scripture will deny it. Okay. Four. The man might know that God is indeed in control. He is God, and he alone is God, and there is no other God. He is going to bring about his plan. Okay, that greatly summarizes what I'd like to do there, but it gives you a little idea of the prophecy and why the prophecy. That moves us to Roman numeral 7 in our study, the significance of the virgin birth, the significance of the unique person of the universe. Okay, A, this we're going to have to do the A and B again. The great significance of the virgin birth is the unique person of the universe. The great significance of the virgin birth is the unique person of the universe. One, point one, Jesus Christ, by virtue of the virgin birth, entered the human race as a unique person of the universe. He is undiminished deity, undiminished, meaning it's not weakened, lessened, which deity cannot be, it's immutable, therefore unchangeable, undiminished deity, yet true humanity. And I want to emphasize that for Friday night. What we're going to be doing Friday night is true, true humanity. True, the way God created humanity, the way God originally made Adam and Eve in the garden, created in the image of God. Okay? This is the way he made it. That's true humanity. Lost by the fall, but in Jesus Christ, he is true humanity, created in the image of God. Remember that for Friday night. We're going to have fun Friday night. Okay. It's been a lot of fun. I've been struggling. I thought about, generally August, September in my mind, okay, kind of looking for something to do for both Christmas and New Year's Eve. I was riding the rail on New Year's Eve. I didn't have any clue what we were going to be doing. And then the other day I was driving, and boom, And the more I drove, I almost didn't go where I was headed because I was just, it was so great. It was just clicking and clicking and clicking. And what I've done now, I hope y'all don't mind staying till 4 or 5 in the morning because, no. But, I mean, it has taken me to so much stuff, what I've done, and areas I have not been, and things I have not seen that are just and we start putting these things together, well, that's fun. Okay, right here, though. Jesus Christ is the unique person of the universe. He's undiminished deity to humanity in one person, united, without mixture, no loss of each identity. He is unique in that he is God. He is unique in that he is man. He is the God-man. Not man-God, but the God-man. The unique person of the universe. Okay, two. The divine nature. By the way, we call, theologically, if you care, point one, that's called hypostatic union. It is two unique in one. Point two, divine nature. Jesus Christ is God. As God, he is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity have exactly the same essence. So Jesus Christ is eternal God. He retained all the characteristics of God. Point three, he is perfect man. He has a perfect human nature, as the first Adam had. Jesus Christ is true humanity like the first Adam, without sin, without imputed sin, without inherent sin, without a personal sin. Just like Adam was created. Point four, both God and man in one person, due to the virgin birth, due to how he came into the human race. That's the significance of the virgin birth. He is no less God because he is human. He is no less man because he is deity. Five, he is different from God in that he is man. He is different from man in that he is God. Okay, let's talk about that for a moment, what we just said. Well, point six, the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ sets the stage for the uniqueness of his work, death and resurrection. Okay, let's talk about this for a moment, theologically. Can we fully grasp what's going on here? No. Can we fully grasp the Trinity? You know, what we like to do, because we're arrogant man, we try so hard, and we being man, theologians, preachers, we write in books in seminary, studying the egg, the parts of an egg, and you'll be able to study in light, and you try to do all of these things, trying to understand how can the Father be the Son, and the Son be the Spirit, and the Spirit be the Father, and the Father be the Son, and on and on. They're each all the one, and yet the Bible says they're distinctly one, they're distinctly three. We can't understand that. Let them try in our finite mind to understand what is infinite here. We can't. We believe it. We trust him. But the mind is not going to fully grasp all of these things. Well, I understand hypostatic. Well, if I played with your mind long enough, I'd be really confused about it. God, man, in one person. And calls for a lot of things and a lot of thoughts. And this is why a lot of people, he is like man, but he is not man. He is like God, but he's not truly God. Having and trying to deal with all the problems of being both God and man in one person without the loss of either identity. We can't fully understand all these things, and I'll ask you again, do you want a God that you can fully understand? No. Is that what kind of God you want? No. What would that mean? That would mean that we have a God that's limited, he can be brought down to the finiteness of our mind. Is that what kind of God you really want? I don't. I want a God who is so vast that there's no way I'll understand him. Just have fun here. Just tell a woman she can be understood and watch her. She'll give you so much trouble, you won't be able to figure out anything. And that's a creature. it doesn't want to be understood. And I might agree it can't be understood. So, what about God? Why do we even begin to think I can understand God? The Trinity. The hypostatic union. No, we can understand these concepts, but we cannot understand what's happening in actuality. Let me give you B. Remember, what we're looking at is the uniqueness, or the significance, the significance of the virgin birth. One, or A, is the unique person. Now B, the unique work. Qualified to propitiate God. Something you and I are not. We are not qualified to propitiate God. One, for the redemption of man. God does not want, nor is God satisfied with anything that man can do. This goes back to the whole problem of Cain. Cain did not shun God. Cain did not, walk away and rebel against God in that way. Cain worshipped God. He brought God his very best. I didn't mean to shout. You only got a few people. What do you want to shout at them for? But he brought God his very best. He wasn't shunning God. People get this idea, Cain's so terrible, and not understand why indeed he is. His terribleness is because he wanted to do for God. That's what makes him so bad. Wow. That doesn't even sound right, does it? Cain is the most evil person because he wanted to do for God. Doesn't sound right until you look at it from the who and what God is. You don't do for God. God does for you. So, the redemption of man, God does not want, nor desire, nor is satisfied with anything from man. Putting it another way, he's not satisfied with the death of bulls and goats. The body of bulls and the body of goats do not satisfy God. Point two. Since God is not satisfied with the body of animals, and yet since the wages of sin is death, it must be a human body minus a sin nature. In other words, perfect. Now get ready. So God himself prepared a body for Jesus Christ. God the Father himself. People, what have we seen over and over? God is going to supply for himself what he wants. Always remember that. God will supply for himself what he desires. You're not going to give it to him. So, God desires this body, and therefore God is going to prepare this body. Look with me, first of all, at Psalms 40. Psalms 40, those of you who are writing, we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Psalm 40, and we will read 4 through 6. Okay, Psalm 40, verse 4. Now remember what we're looking for. God preparing and supplying his own, for himself, this body. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor those to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. There it is again, this battle that's going on. All right, continue reading. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Okay, he's not satisfied with that, and we're told that all the way back. Yet in the law, he wants it. But in truth, he doesn't. Now the big passage. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, this is fun. You know, as I told you when we started this, any one of these can become a long series of study in and of themselves. Any one of these points and things in these points, it would just take, you know, 5 to 10 years to study everything involved in the Christmas story. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, let's read from verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. People, that is so unbelievably profound. And I want to tell you something. David understood that. And that's why David stopped offering. Okay, verse 5. Therefore, when he, God, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you, God the Father, have prepared for me, God the Son. Let's go on and just keep reading. Verse 6. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus Christ again speaking. Verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. He takes no pleasure in them. Read it. See it. Oh, it's so there all the way to Scripture if we'll let the Spirit show us. Verse 9. And he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He who takes away the first in order to establish the second, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Okay, let's go back to verse 5. That's our key thing here. Let's look at verse 5 now. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared. All right, it's an important word. The word is kapartizo. Kapartizo. I don't get involved too much with you anymore in the Greek. Kapartizo. Kapartizo. All right, now, let me tell you about this word. To put a thing, watch this now, to put a thing in appropriate condition. To put a thing in appropriate condition. To prepare. Now think about this. God prepared or put a body into appropriate condition. Think about that. What is the appropriate condition of this body? Sinless, perfect. Let's enumerate some of them. One, first of all, it must be the form of a human body. Secondly, it must be a form of a perfect human body. And by that, I don't mean look like Charles Atlas. I mean minus a sin nature. Three, it must be a free body. A free body, free of sin. Free of the penalty of sin. Free of the weaknesses of sin. Free of the damages of sin. See, when we're born, we're not born free. Forget that. We're no one's born free. We're born slaves of sin. We're born spiritually dead. We're born under condemnation. But Jesus Christ, by virtue of the virgin birth, was born truly free.
Is free also the same as willing?
Yes. 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 Mm-hmm. And four, by this body prepared by God, Jesus Christ was able to enter the human race, incarnation, hypostatic union, true humanity, undiminished deity, united in one person without the loss of either identity. And there are things on the cross. This is an appropriate body. He has prepared a body, and the word to prepare, katartizo, means to put a thing in proper condition. People, it had to be in proper condition. It could not be by just a natural birth. It had to be by this virgin birth, minus the sin nature, minus spiritual death, and all these things prepared for it. Okay, point C. Qualified to go to the cross. One, if Jesus Christ is born into the human race in a normal way, copulation with a man and a woman, he would have received the sin nature. He would have been a slave to sin, under the penalty of sin, and not qualified to go to the cross. He would have been a slave like everybody else. And a slave cannot free a slave. That's called rebellion. It takes a free man to free a slave where he is truly free. Point two. How is God going to do this? By Jesus Christ entering the human race, receiving this human body through a woman, not conceived by a male, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. Remember what we saw last night. God is not a reactor. God is a proactor. This has been planned all the way through. God is in such sovereign control. He has played this all the way through. It isn't a matter of we get into a jam and God comes out and says, well, I'll just, you know, blink my nose because I'm God. He's not a reactor. He is a proactor. All of this has already been established. He has prepared this body, in eternity past. It started working right at the beginning of the entrance of man. Point three, Jesus Christ was not born of man, male. Therefore, Jesus Christ, by virtue of the virgin birth, was born to humanity, minus the imputed sin of Adam, minus inherent sin nature, born of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Son of Man, Son of God. Four, the virgin birth separated Jesus Christ from all members of the human race. No imputation of sin, no inherent sin. Providing the world with a perfect human being qualified to be judged for our sins, qualified to take the place of the entire human race. Five, the human body of Jesus Christ, prepared by God at virgin birth, would accomplish on the cross what all the animal sacrifices in history could not provide, what all the works of man in history could not provide. Propitiation of God, satisfaction of righteousness and justice, redemption of mankind, reconciliation to God. Let there be light. Six, God is now satisfied or propitiated, what propitiation means, satisfied. God is now satisfied or propitiated by this man. Jesus Christ took the body of man in this birth, was his expression. Now this is important, something John just talked about in freedom. Jesus Christ, partaking this body of a man in a virgin birth, is his expression of his love toward God and his love toward mankind. He would come down, pay the penalty of sin, so that man would not have to spend eternity separated from God. By his own free decision, see, a free man can make a decision. By his own free decision, Jesus Christ consented to the virgin birth and to the death. Remember, we saw Sunday, you cannot separate the birth from the death of Jesus Christ. Wrapped in death clothes. They brought myrrh. What is myrrh for? Myrrh is what you wrap the preparation of dead bodies in. So, all you can't separate the two. Point seven, man could not pay the penalty. Man could not propitiate God because people were already at enmity with God. We're already spiritually dead. Wages of sin is dead. We're already dead. Dead man can't be dead again. He's dead. Only a free living human being could do this. Jesus Christ did it for us. Point eight. God could not die on the cross because God is eternal life. God has to become mankind to die. God is eternal life. Eternal life cannot die. So he had to become man that he might die. Nine. So here, by virgin birth, is a perfect, sinless member of the human race who freely agreed to die in the place of all mankind. Okay, point 10, very important. Significance of the virgin birth. No virgin birth, no salvation. I asked you the first Sunday we started this, does it really matter that he came by virgin birth? Could he still be our Savior had he not been born of a virgin? The answer is no. No virgin birth, no salvation. 11. Significance of the virgin birth is the love of God the Father for the human race, even in sin. 12. Significance of the virgin birth, the love of Jesus Christ for God the Father, for the human race. And this is the love that we are to have for one another. This is what we're studying under the crisis of love. 13. It is in the recognition of this body that we take bread in communion. These are some of the things we are to remember in the communion. I put point, major point 8, Roman numeral 8 in. It's a very short point. As a reminder, all three members of the Godhead are involved in the virgin birth, in God becoming man. God the Father planned it. God the Holy Spirit prepared the body. Jesus Christ submitted himself to become a member of the human race. All three members of the Godhead are involved in every aspect of our original salvation and our recovery from sin or salvation too. They receive the glory. Point 9, this is our last one, but this we close. Why did Jesus Christ have to become a member of the human race? I've got four things I would like to put before you for your consideration. One, to be our Savior. To be our Savior. To reconcile or restore us to God. Sinful man cannot redeem himself. Deity cannot die. So therefore, Jesus Christ had to become man. Sinful man can do nothing about his sinful condition. That's one of the main things we saw in the study of Job. So God became man. Point two, Jesus Christ had to become a member of the human race to be the mediator. A mediator must be co-equal with both parties. He must be equal with God. He must be equal with man. He cannot be the mediator if he is not equal with both God and man. He is equal with God in that he is the Son of God. He is equal with man in that he is the Son of Man. 1 Timothy 2:5, Galatians 3:20, Hebrews 9:14 and 15. There we would spend a great deal of time understanding all about a mediator. Three, very important to our current study and communion, to be the high priest. The high priest must be a member of the human race. Study of Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 5, and chapter 8. Study the whole study of the priesthood. And finally, four, Jesus Christ had to become, or God had to become man, to be the king in the line of David. God promised an eternal king in the line of David, 2 Samuel 7, 16 through 19, Psalm 89, 2 Chronicles 21. Open the text with me, please, to Romans 1. I'm sorry that all that a lot of people think about Romans 1 is all of the horror at the end of the chapter. The first half is far more important to you. Most people think of, you say Romans 1 and they think of all the perversion of man, homosexuality and all that stuff. Boy, the first part of Romans is far more important to you. It's far more significant. But let's read here a little bit. Let's read a sentence. Want to read a sentence together? Let's read one sentence. Unfortunately, it goes from verse 1 to verse 7. But it is one sentence. You want to talk about diagramming a sentence? You ought to see this thing diagrammed on a board. This is a good one. Okay. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as the apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets, in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is born of the descendant of David, according to the flesh. Did you see it? Son, his Son, deity, Son of David, flesh. It's all through here, the importance. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So all the members of the Godhead involved. Through whom, continuing the sentence, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that is faith. That's the obedience. What is the obedience God is looking for? Just one thing. Trust me. The obedience that is faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the call of Jesus Christ to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our passage, our verse, is verse 3. Go back to verse 3. Concerning his Son, God's Son, deity of Jesus Christ, who was born, humanity. God isn't born, humanity. Of a descendant of David. In the line of David, to be the king, according to the flesh. Jesus Christ was born according to the flesh. Virgin birth, 9 months born, through humanity. He enters the world in flesh as the God-man, therefore qualified now to sit on the throne of David forever and ever. Okay, any questions? Okay, just get this ready then for Friday night. Hope you're able to make it. We'll come together and study some scripture together. If there's enough of us, we'll sing. If there's not, we'll hum. and then have some fellowship time together. And then come back and finish our study. And close the century and the millennium and the year and all of that with the cup, with the bread. And bring in the new with the cup. And be occupied with him and get an idea of what our goals and thoughts and obsessions ought to be in the upcoming year. Let's close in a word of prayer. stand amazed, Heavenly Father, as we consider what kind of God you are and all that you've done to let there be light in the world and in our soul. You prepared a body for him, and you have prepared one for us. Body indwelt by your Spirit. That we may look like him who looks like you. To your Son and Mary, Father, to God that you are. That you can love this deep, this wide, this high. To desire relationship with us, have us reconciled. We are compelled by this love to live our life fasting in it, enjoying this life every day. Father, we praise you. It's in your Son's precious name. Amen. Hey, thank you.